Amen.
All right, we're going to look in step with Jesus tonight. And you can take your Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, and let's go to chapter 1. Oblong earth. As we look at our map here, and we come into, I always like to start off so you could see how small our earth is compared to the universe. And we come right into this special place that is actually a very small place. I mean, you look at the landmass that's right there in that part of the hemisphere. There's a lot of land there, representing a lot of people. Our earth is, I know it's small in regards to our world, but at the same time, when we look at our earth, there's a lot of people, a lot of land that is there, and the area in which we are looking at and God's chosen people is relatively very small compared to the entire face of the earth. And so we hone in here on this special place that God has blessed. Again, very small. Let me back out. Okay, we're looking at this area. The hand didn't get any bigger, did it? For me, it did. I changed my hand on my computer. In fact, I made it so big it looked ridiculous on my screen. But for some reason, it just doesn't transfer up here. So I really am working to try to get you people to be able to see where I'm at. But maybe I'll have to use my pointer again here. So let's go back. Now remember, I'll come in again. Remember that we're looking at this area. I'll just use this. We're looking at this area on in the north here, and we're kind of coming around and down. We're going to make our way right over here, somewhere in here, and come down, around, and then up. Okay, is the small area that we're looking at. Okay, now let me go back out again. And so keep that, just that area in mind. And let's go back out. And let's see that, in reference to the entire, in that part of the earth that we can see there. It's a small area, isn't it? And yet so much took place. So much took place here to set the pattern of how we ought to walk. And where we ought to go and what we ought to do. So we're looking at Jesus Christ and the pathway and where he has gone. We're going to give you, I wanted to do it last week, and seems as my computer or something wasn't working super well. And so I'm going to give you a little, not too much of a quiz. I don't have them written down here, but we're going to look, and I'll give you some questions here. All right, if we look at this area, and I'll go ahead and turn here, what do we have this body of water here? What is this? All right, the Mediterranean Sea, or what is it also called? The Great Sea, okay? And so we have that here forming our western border, kind of. And I say western border a little bit loosely. It doesn't go all the way necessarily there. This area right in here, well, specifically right in this area, what group of people were there and still kind of are there, but what kind of people were there? David, in David's time, we hear about them a whole lot more. Okay, the Philistines. So these were the land of the Philistines, okay? And so when I say the border, it really is of Israel, but we have the Philistines here, and it extends down into the Negev, the desert area. This would be considered the Gaza Strip area, And then, of course, down into what's down here? Okay, we have Egypt down here. Okay, all right, we have a body of water here. What is that? This is the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Okay, anybody of you, any of you ever been to the Dead Sea and Salt Sea? Okay, yeah, Naomi has been there. So, but interesting, you know, they say you can float in it, and, you know, because of all the salt content that's there, and so kind of an interesting place. Up here, let's see, we have a little a smaller body of water, and what is that? Okay, that is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is connected to the Dead Sea by what? The Jordan River, okay? So we have the Jordan River. And you say, Pastor, you talk about this all the time. I want you to get to know this area. I want you to be able to identify it yourself. And some of you are getting more and more familiar with it. All right. The 12 tribes were all divided up. And we're not going to go through where because we don't know that. We haven't gone over that. But on this side over here, it was settled by a couple, 2.5 tribes on this side. And what do we refer to this area just on the other side of the Jordan River? We call that the Transjordan. Okay, the Transjordan. It's across the Jordan. And some of the 2.5 tribes that settled over here. So there's still going to be some action over here from God's people. And there's going to be some things that take place. So when I say the Transjordan area, we're going to go to the other side of the Jordan. That's the Transjordan area. All right, Jesus was, where were his parents? Well, we know where they were kind of from, but when God called them, and of course they were going to have a child, where were they at? Okay, they were in Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Anybody think they know where Nazareth is? Well, you take a pick, okay, at where you think about Nazareth is and see if it comes up, because I'm going to pull it up here where Nazareth is. So you get your spot there, see if it is. Was that right about where you thought? Okay, now I'm zoomed out just a little bit. Okay, hopefully you're getting Nazareth. Okay, that's where Mary and Joseph came from, and they went down to where for the taxing? Bethlehem. Okay, they went down to Bethlehem, which is also a place where, of course, Jesus was born. Okay, you think about, you know where about where Bethlehem is? Go ahead and look around and see what you think. Yeah, I'll go ahead and pull it up here. There's about Bethlehem, okay? All right. I'll go ahead and give it to you. Jerusalem is the main city that is there. And, of course, a lot took place in Jerusalem. And we have Jesus down in Jerusalem, the Passover, which we already went through. Went down there. Where's Jerusalem at? Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and pull up Jerusalem just a little bit. Let me go ahead and zoom in there. You see the perspective. Okay, now you see Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Okay, and if I could go in, you'd see the cities are still there today. Bethlehem is still there. Okay, still a big populated area. And then we come up northeast a little bit. And here's Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is still here. And right where I put that mark, Jerusalem is, I put it over the temple there, the Temple Mount. That's right there. And this morning we talked about Jesus and his disciples, and they left Jerusalem, the upper room, and they went where? What is this valley called here? Kidron. This is the Kidron Valley. I know that we're looking straight down on it, but you can see that. Let me go ahead and tilt the screen a little bit. It's been a while since we've done this, so it's not a big valley. But you can see there, that's the valley that is there. Okay, it's not very big. What do we have? So Jesus and the disciples, they came down into the valley, and of course there's the Brook Kidron, and this is where a lot of the grapes and fruits and stuff like that were being grown down there. It's kind of fertile through there, made their way there into the passages of the vine, and then they came up to this area. And what is this mountain right here? This is the Mount of Olives, okay? So let's zoom back out of that. Okay, so there you have Bethlehem and Jerusalem. All right, let's back out of here just a little bit. All right. What is this area? If I'm going to go ahead and circle it with my pointer here, my laser pointer, what is this area called? This is the region called Galilee. Okay, a lot of people think that Galilee is a city. Galilee is a region. Okay, he went and did, and Jesus spent most of his time, his 3 years, three and a half years with his ministry in this area of Galilee. Okay. And of course, it's named Galilee for, of course, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus spent a lot of that time in Galilee, either in this area of Cana and Nazareth, or right surrounding the sea. And so, just for map's sake, let's go ahead and do something that we're not even really talking about here on Sunday evenings. But way back when David's kingdom, of course, David established a kingdom. And God established a kingdom, and of course we had King Saul. And under King Saul, of course, we had. Well, let me give you this. There's a region here in Christ's time. In the region here, what's this region? This is Judea. Okay. Now, again, this is in Christ's time. It's considered Judea. Back in David's time, the south in this area was called what? What was it called then in David's time? Okay, Judah. Okay, this is where Judah, the tribe of Judah, settled in there. And do you remember, do you recall the capital of Judah in the south? It was Hebron, okay? Remember Hebron? And we don't have that on our map here, but it was somewhere south of Bethlehem, right in this area, right in here, kind of on the mount. There's some mountains right here before it slopes down into the plain. Right in here was Hebron. And that's where David reigned, okay, for that first part. And then, of course, things changed to Jerusalem. And then the kingdom was divided. Solomon came, and then Solomon's sons, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and the kingdom divided into the north and the south. Okay, and now this southern area was called Judah, and the northern area was called Israel. All right, so we have this area now back to Jesus' time. We have this area of Judea. And we have this area of Galilee. What was in the middle? This is the area of Samaria, okay? And these were the hated and despised Samaritans. Jesus left Judea after the Passover, which we went over, and he was going to head up north for his ministry, and he could have went as most either Judeans or Galileans went, and they went on the other side of the Jordan, went to the Transjordan area, and then went back down. Obviously, that was much longer, but there was a big reason why they did it. They did not want to mix with the Samaritans. It was dogs. They considered them. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And of course, we have the woman at the well there, and we see a number of people reached because Jesus' willingness to go through that area. Okay, so there's the geography lesson for this evening. Well, we get to the last one. If you look in, and we'll look at one more place, and then we can close that down here. Roger, there in the back. Notice Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Keep your place here and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is the parallel passage. I'm trying to give you these parallel passages. I don't know if they're marked in your Bible or if you simply want to write them. I find it valuable to have right there with, you know, in my Bible, in Mark chapter 1, in these verses. I love to have Luke chapter 4, 31 and 32 right there because I know the parallel passage, because sometimes passages have a different perspective. The writer was different. We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke. and we have John, and then even into Acts, we have some of these stories. I like to be able to quickly think where that other passage was, because Luke is going to have a little bit different perspective than Mark is. Luke's going to say one or two things that make the picture complete, and then we might have to go to Matthew to get another part of that picture. I love this, and so you might want to write these down. If it's not in your Bible, just take, you know, maybe in parenthesis and just put, okay, next to Mark 1, 21 and 22, also Luke 4, 31 and 32. I encourage you to do that. You might have missed a few, but we have most of it ahead of us, in front of us. So maybe if you haven't done it, you might want to do it, okay? So we have these two, Luke 4, 31 and 32 is going to say virtually the same thing. And they came down, there goes my computer, and they came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Almost the same wording there, but just a couple different nuances that we have there. So let's look really quickly. Where was Capernaum? Okay, we already know. I guess it doesn't say. Well, it does say in Luke 4:31, it was a city of Galilee, so we know it is in the region of Galilee. Remember, Galilee is this area up here. Okay, do you remember where Capernaum was? We've already looked at it. Capernaum was, go ahead and find a spot where you think it is. And there it is, right? It's on the tip north of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so let's come in just a little bit closer. And you see Capernaum, much smaller today. There's not much there. See this little place that's there now? St. Peter, St. Peter's. That's what they call him now, St. Peter. But Peter's is where his, you know, this temple was. It was founded off of Peter. Okay, but this is Capernaum. And what's there now? This is this area that's kind of designated as Peter's. There's a parking lot here where people come, and there's just a couple things here. There's not much. There's a this area right over here is ruins. I think we looked at this already one time, but there's some ruins of some different buildings that used to be there a long time ago, but that's about all. There's I think I remember when I did the research that there is some sort of a cemetery of some sort there, but there's really not a whole lot there. But this is the area that we're talking about, and obviously there was a temple there. So now you picture this area. Again, not a whole lot there now, but I would believe that most of this was developed, at least part. And here, I don't know how big it was, but here we have Capernaum. Okay, so this is where we are at right now, Jesus teaching here in the synagogue. Okay, so you guys got a good picture of where we're at now? All right, let's go ahead and abandon this, and let's get into the scriptures. With the rest of the time that we have left here, and see what happened in Capernaum, okay? Keep your fingers in both these places, because I want you to see a couple phrases that are in both Mark and Luke, okay? But let's go back to Mark. Go back to Mark's, his perspective. I like to use that word. This is Mark's perspective of this situation. And they went into Capernaum. Luke tells us that they came down to Capernaum. I have mentioned this many times. Why is it said this way? Why was Capernaum down? Okay, came in elevation, come down the mountain. Okay, down to the sea level is where we're at. Okay, so he's coming down. Okay, so back to Mark 1:21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, tells you what day it was. It was the Sabbath day. It was their day of worship. He entered into the synagogue and taught. So Jesus is going into the Sabbath on the Sabbath day into the synagogue in Capernaum, which you just saw, and he taught. He gets up and he teaches people. Notice in verse 22, and they were what? Astonished. Astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. What? Authority and not as the scribes. Quickly look at Luke 4. Luke 4, 31 and 32. Okay, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. All right. I want you to notice, first of all, the response of the people. They were astonished. They were awestruck. This is foreign. This is different. Something is different about this individual. And we notice three things. You know, and I love this. This is not the definition of the word astonished. But I think in this context, this is what we're seeing. The word astonished says, basically, it made an impact on these people. Jesus' teaching made an impact. Now, it might not have been the impact that he was trying to get across to them, but it made an impact. What was the impact? They were astonished at what? Number one, we see they were astonished as his doctrine. What's doctrine? A very simple word. His teaching, right? His teaching. His doctrine. His truth. Okay? His doctrine. Okay? And we know something about his doctrine. What do we know about Jesus? They were astonished that he... What about his doctrine? That it was a different doctrine? I believe when you look at the passage, they were astonished that he knew so much. Because you see... And not as the, it was different from the scribes. Now we're going to look at authority here in just a minute, but this was doctrine, and it was a doctrine that, you know, they look and they says, boy, this in their minds, man, he knows his doctrine, he knows his teachings, he knows what he's talking about. This is not somebody getting up and opening up their scriptures and blowing smoke, just shooting from the hip. Now, this guy knew what he was talking about. His doctrine. By the way, the pathway that we're looking at here is this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now so that we can approach it from this angle. We're looking at Jesus Christ's pathway of knowing and using the scriptures. What I want you to see, first of all, with that doctrine is he knew the scriptures. He knew what he was teaching. And that astonished these people. This guy knows what he's talking about. I would have a tendency to think then that they had some scribes and Pharisees and people sharing some things that they really didn't understand what they were saying. Have we ever seen the scribes and Pharisees in circumstances in life not knowing what they're talking about? Oh, they like to be recognized as people that knew everything. But I want to tell you something. Jesus caught them up in a lot of problems. He said, listen, you don't even know what you're talking about. And this astonished the people. Something was different about this man because he knew what he was talking about. Can I submit to you that if we're going to follow the pathway of Jesus Christ, we need to know what the scriptures are talking about. We cannot be dumb to the scriptures. You know what? I believe there are so many Christians that are very dumb to the scriptures. We don't know what the Word of God is teaching. We don't know, you know, and we don't know where it's at. We don't know what it's talking about. We don't know in context of where it's given. Folks, that's why we need to understand the chronology of the Bible, of where everything fits in. You know, when we talk about Judah and Judea, well, Judah is talking about when we are with David. Judea is where we're talking about with Christ. But you know what? If you never pay attention to that, you'd think, well, these must be two different spots, or where is this? You see, we can have a very shallow view of the scriptures. We don't know what he's talking about. We don't know what's going on. Jesus knew, and these people were astonished. He knew the scriptures. He had his doctrine, and he had it down. I want to submit to you to follow Christ. We need to know the scriptures. And do you know that it's not just left to the scribes and the Pharisees? It's not left to the preachers and teachers. It's to every one of us. We see in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? Even as a pastor, sometimes I'm ashamed when I don't know an answer. Sometimes things come up. Sometimes I say things from the pulpit and somebody says something. They say, you know what? I didn't know that. I didn't study that. I never went across that. And folks, we need to know the scriptures. And you know what? When we don't know the scriptures, we're going to be ashamed. I didn't find that out. I didn't know that. I didn't study it. I didn't take time to know it. You know what? And all of us need to study the Word of God. And all of us are going to have problems and we're going to say things that are wrong. But folks, we need to know the Scriptures. Study I study the Word of God, and I don't study it near enough. I have to all week long. But folks, the challenge is to each one of us. And I believe specifically in 2 Timothy, here it is a call to preachers. As Paul talks to Timothy, but he says, you're a workman. But folks, we see in the Word of God that we're all workmen. We're all preachers. We're all teachers. We need to know what the Word of God says. If you ever had that coworker come to you and say, you know, I've got a question because this is an interesting thing. You guys teach this, or Christianity teaches this, or the Bible says this, but then they said this, and you are stuck there saying, yeah, I don't know the answer to that. Now, can I stop and say this? It's much better to be honest and humble and say, I don't know the answer, than it is to make up something on the spot and just try to make it like you know what you're talking about just because, oh boy, I hope he doesn't check that one out. You know what I have found, and I have told many of you have asked me questions, and I have had to simply say, I don't know that answer, but I'll try to study it out for you. And I'll try to do that. And folks, we need to do the same. But you know what? We ought to be ashamed if we don't know what the Word of God says. Because we're Christians, and the Word of God is our book that we need to follow. Jesus knew his doctrine, and that astonished them. These people know what they're talking about. When we're talking to our coworkers, when we're talking to our family, when we're talking to the people that we go to school with, when we're talking to all these people, we don't need to know the Scripture so that we impress them. But I want to tell you something. We ought to know the Scripture so these people say, you know what? I'm astonished at what this guy, he knows the Bible. She knows the Word of God. And again, the point is not so that we have this big head that's puffed up with knowledge of Scripture, but it's that they know what they're talking about. They have the authority, and that's what we're going to look at next. They have that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is another good verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You say, there's a lot of things I don't know about the Word of God. Well, then you have to study it. You say, well, I'm very young and I'm just in grade school and I don't know very much. You ought to know, you ought to study. And every time the Word of God is brought, you ought to be learning and writing notes and learning all that you can. I have told you this before, and I'm going to tell the young people again. I was talking about this with Trevor the other day, and we were doing some ministry, and we were talking a little bit, and how bad that I wish that I could go back to some of my Bible classes in college. I wish I would have taken better notes. I wish I should have been very serious about it, you know, and I don't have a lot of those things there because I wasn't very serious about it. Now that reality has hit and life is being lived, I say, how valuable it would have been to have really applied myself. And but you know what? It's interesting that my story and Trevor's story and most everybody's story is this. You can tell people as much as you want to, and for some reason they still won't do it. But I'll tell you, young people in here today, that if you would go against what is normal and decide to pay attention and listen and get everything, it would benefit you far more than what you would ever know. And some of us would pay money to go back and to be able to take what you have. Some of you going through FBI, I want to challenge you to listen all that you can. I went through 3 years of it, and I wish now I could go back and do it again, and I probably will. Folks, there's so much to learn about the Scriptures. We can never get to the point where we say, you know what, I don't need it anymore, I know enough. There's never that point in time. Jesus knew his doctrine, and it was enough that it astonished the people. That's not the point, to astonish people. But let's know the Scriptures so that when we get the opportunity to expound upon them, we know what we're talking about. And I'm preaching to myself here. I need to know the Scriptures. You need to know the Scriptures. Let's study the Scriptures. So they were astonished at his doctrine. He knew it. As we know the Scriptures, it will make an impact. And I'm convinced the more Scripture that we know, it's going to make an impact on people. Because what is the impact on people? The Scriptures. We can talk and talk and talk, and our talk will just talk. When we give the Scriptures, that is going to be the thing that breaks down. That's going to be the sword. That's going to be the hammer. That's going to be what does the work. We need the Scriptures. We need to know God's Word. And we need to know that that is what is going to make the difference. Notice also what they were astonished with. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And That's in both passages. In the Mark passage, you notice in verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. What are they saying there? What are these people in the congregation or the crowd, what are they saying there? And they make a point after that, not as the scribes. That's a tremendous statement there. What do they recognize the scribes didn't have? They didn't have the authority. And they're looking, and they were, their view of Jesus is going to be very tainted and messed up in coming days. And who is this guy? And I'll tell you what, they're going to run him out, and they already have. They're going to run him out of cities. They're going to say, this guy claims his authority. But these people recognize that when he spoke the word, and he taught from the scriptures, and they taught his doctrine, what did they recognize? This guy has, and I don't mean to be loose when I say this guy, in their opinion, this guy. We know that he's not this guy. We know that he's God. But for them, this guy says and speaks from authority. That is why we need to know the scriptures, because it's the scriptures that carry authority, not us. And folks, by the way, people need to understand that the scriptures carry authority. You need to understand that scripture carries with it authority. You see, the Word of God that we have here in our Bibles are not a compilation of suggestions. They're not good ideas from a good prophet or a good scribe. This is the authority and command of God Almighty. What's the difference between the wall at work, which says that these workers and employees don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but they must do this. What's the difference between that and the Word of God? But I'll tell you something. This is the authority. Now at work, that's the authority. That wall is, you know, what's there. And where does that come from? That list on the wall, that comes from who? From the authority, right? And they recognize, I need to wear these steel-toed boots or whatever it is because the authority tells me to. Not because it's right or wrong, but the authority tells me. Folks, the Word of God, we need to understand that this Word is our authority. It doesn't matter what it says. It's the authority. And therefore, if it says it, I do it without questioning it. Because it comes from the authority. And these people recognize. I don't think they recognized all of the ins and outs of it. I don't think they would recognize, boy, this man or this guy is from God, and because he's got authority, because God gave it to him, and obviously God gave the scripture. No. They didn't understand any of that. But as they listened, they said, there's some authority behind this. You know, when we're talking to that coworker, that person at the grocery store, or that friend or that relative or whatever, you know what? We do not have to sit there and tell them, okay, what I'm going to give you is authority and all of this. You know, I remember I've talked to different people about a lot of things. I remember a couple years ago in our evangelistic meetings, Kayla brought a coworker from Subway, and this guy came from Subway to come, and he went back for possible salvation. This guy had a lot of questions. He asked questions. And you know what I caught myself wanting to do? I wanted to convince him of the authority of God's word. And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I have no responsibility that I've got to prove this authority, because the word of God carries authority with it. See, our coworkers and our family and friends and all these people, we think that we need to establish that it's authority. But you know what? The scriptures already have the authority. And when people hear the authority, even though they don't know the ins and outs of it, people recognize scripture as authoritative. Because it is authority. And these people recognize that. Folks, we need to recognize the same. The Word of God is the authority, has the authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of who? Right from the top. That's our Bible. Right from the top. And there it is. There's God's Word. People need to know that. And we need to give the scriptures because it has the authority. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. What does the verse say? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is effectual. It's going to do its work. It's got the power. And that's the third thing that we are going to look at. Okay? Notice, second of all, that God is going to be one that makes the difference. That's why we got to give the word of God, because that's the power. That's the power. So we know the word of God. We've got to know the word of God so that we can give the word of God. We give the word of God so that it makes a difference. It's got the authority. There's going to be a recognition. You know, this is God's word. And again, you say, preacher, some of these people don't recognize it as their authority. They don't. You don't need to worry about that. Give it anyways, because it's authoritative. And that's going to be the thing when they go home at night that they're going to remember and they're going to think of. It's the word of God that has the power. They might remember some words you say, but it's the word of God that's going to start breaking things down. Give the word of God. Know the word of God. Give the word of God. It has authority. And thirdly, I want you to see that they recognized and they were astonished. Notice in Luke's perspective, Luke chapter 4. Notice in verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So they recognized the knowledge and the wisdom of it. Boy, this guy knows. This guy speaks with authority, and it's powerful. 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 The word of God has power. Is not my word like as a fire, Jeremiah says, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Sometimes we underestimate God's word. Give God's word and see what it will do. Know God's word, see what it will do. Memorize God's word, see what it will do. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing else has the power to do that but the word of God. Folks, God's word is power. We don't have the power. And in order to make an impact on others, we need to know and use our Bibles. Does that make sense? Know your Bible. Use your Bible. You want to see God work? Know your Bible. Use your Bible. It has authority. It's got power. These people, it made an impact on them. I can't tell you exactly what happened with them, but I tell you what, it made an impact. They said something is different about that individual. Something is different about what he is saying. I think that's more than what it was. Something that he's saying. This has got something more than what the scribes are telling us. This is more than what our teachers are telling us from day to day. There's something different about this. And I'll tell you what, you bring the word of God to some people, and they're going to see that there's something different about us. We're not just trying to get them to come and put money in the offering plate and come be a pew warmer. No. We want to give you the word of God because it has the power to change your life. And that's why when visitors come, I want to be very careful to tell them, folks, there's nothing special about this place except the fact that we use the word of God. This church is founded upon the word of God. It's what we believe. Okay? The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice for us. And that's what we're going to stand on. I want you to see, our time is up. We've already gone over this, so I just want to review this with you. I think we give it, and we'll move on to something different here in a couple weeks. But I want you to see in Mark chapter 1, and let's just go down to verse 23 now, so you can leave Luke. We will be back to Luke. And actually, Luke chapter 4, this continues. Both Mark and Luke are going to continue on with the next thing in the same manner. So as we look at Mark chapter 1 and verses 23 to 28, the parallel is going to be given in Luke chapter 4, and then picking up where we left off in 32, starting in verse 33 to 37. So we're going to continue on with these two passages. Again, our time is out, but this is going to be very short. I want you to see, second of all, the pathway of recognizing the real problems. Do you remember not too long ago we looked at the heart issues of things? And Jesus quickly understood with Nicodemus his heart issue. You know, this guy needs to be saved, not to answer a question about the deity of Christ. Okay? This falls under the same thing, but I don't want to pass it up because Jesus brings it up again. Okay? But notice, let me go ahead and read Mark's perspective in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, there it is again, commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now Luke chapter 4, 33 to 37 is going to give you about the same thing, very close in the words. Okay, so just stay here in Mark just for a few moments. What do we see here? Now, who came? There was, it said in verse 23, a man with an unclean spirit cried out. But who really was the one that cried out with this man? It was the unclean spirit. Who did Jesus talk to? Was he talking to the man? No, he was talking straight to the spirit. He says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Who was the one talking when the man cried out? This was the spirit talking. This was a conversation between the spirit, or this evil spirit, and Jesus Christ. But Jesus recognized it. He recognized the reality of this situation. He recognized it, and he didn't just deal with this individual. He said, no, this is an act of the devil. Devil, get out of here. I mean, this spirit recognized he was Jesus of Nazareth. He called him the Holy One of God. When we deal with people and we hear people talking, sometimes we jump to conclusions about these individuals, and we need to recognize. And I'm not going to submit to you tonight that behind every problem is a demon or a devil. And there are some people that that's the way they approach things in life, that every bad thing that happens or every whatever is must be a demon or must be an angel. We've got to be careful with that type of mentality. You know, and it's not, you know, yes, we're sinners, but our sin is not the reason why anything bad happens. We've got to be very careful to spiritualize life too deeply. But what we see here is not just recognizing the demon or the devil, but recognizing the real issue. The real issue wasn't just this man that had a problem. The real issue is this guy has a devil. This guy has a bigger problem. And it wasn't to go over and beat the guy down. It was to get the devil out. Folks, what I want to submit to here with Christ is, again, this is review. When we talk to people and recognize something, we're so quick to be, and I don't like to use the word judgmental because that has a different nuance here, but we're so quick to, they got problems, or they're a bad person. Maybe that's what it is. They're a bad person, or they got all these things, and maybe they do, but we need to recognize that there's always something deeper that's why this person is acting that way. Again, we've already talked about that, but so quick, you know, you might respond to it in a different way, and right away we write that person off as this. And did you ever stop to consider what might have happened earlier that day in that person's life? That's real practical what I'm trying to say here. We don't know what's going on. This guy had a devil, a demon, and that he had to be cast out. If Jesus would have jumped on the guy, he would have been jumping on the wrong thing. No. You see, but sometimes we can jump on the wrong thing with people and realize there might be some hurt behind this person. We don't know always why people do what they do. Did you hear that? Maybe there's something that I don't know. Did you ever consider that? Maybe there's something in their life that you don't know. We think we are so wise and high and mighty that we know everything about everybody, and that person's just flat out wrong because they do what they do. You don't know. And it's time we stop believing that. You know, we need to start looking at, you know, maybe they're hurt. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're going through some things. And instead of judging them and putting them down, you know what, this person's hurting, and what can I do to help them? What can I really do to make a difference? Another thing that I want to bring out, though, as we close, though, is we need to be very careful not to get, not to be or get defensive about certain things, but instead recognize the possible inner struggles and causes of why that person acted the way they did. For example, you might be here at church and somebody lashes out at you and says something, and you quick to be defensive, quick to be hurt, quick to be offended, quick to... And sometimes we need to stop and not make things personal and realize, you know what? I'm not going to take this personal because that person's probably struggling with something. You see the difference? If one of you comes up to me and says something rude or hurtful, you know, I can quick, why do they do that? Don't they realize? I've told you this before. I think maybe when we went through it before, but I remember a certain pastor telling me, you know, about people and miserable people and all this. And he looked at me and said, listen, I have learned when people grumble and complain in church, not to get, take it personal, not to be offended, not to think that everything's wrong, but just to recognize, you know what? They're struggling. And that preacher told me when I recognized that in my life, it relieved a load of burden off my shoulders. See, because we take everything and... Folks, let's not take that. Let's just recognize that this person's got a problem. This has some issues, and we need to pray for them. And what can I do to help? Not that guy, that lady. See the difference? We need to recognize there's other things going on. Jesus, right away, he knew what was going on. You say, well, Jesus was almighty and all-knowing. We don't know that. You know, we're not almighty and all-knowing, but we can remember what Jesus did. Let's remember what Jesus did. He took it slow and recognized what the real issue was. We would do ourselves very well to follow the pathway of Jesus Christ and recognize, try to recognize people's real problems. So we follow Christ. Where he's going? He's in Capernaum and he's making a difference. He makes a difference with his doctrine, what he knows. He makes a difference because his doctrine and his word has authority. He makes a difference because he speaks with power. But he goes and he makes a difference because he recognizes real issues, real problems. Let's do the same. Let's follow the path that Jesus has led us in. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to say yes to you. Help us not to be so high and mighty and wise in our own eyes. But Lord, help us to seek your face. Help us to get to know what you teach us. And Lord, through that, I believe that you can teach us a lot of things about people and help us to be good helpers to people and try to encourage them rather than discourage them. Lord, I pray that with the things that we've learned, we would give it to you, give everything to you, lay it all on the altar and let you take control. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.